Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, and which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. They will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And may God bless us as we look at this, at the first part of this chapter this morning. Last time in our study of the Revelation, we looked into heaven. Revelation chapter 4 opens with, "After these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" A trumpet-like voice introduces John to the church. And the same voice that sounds like a trumpet introduces John to heaven. And then, through John, we are ushered into the throne room of heaven, shown the very throne of heaven. This is the throne about which, as Jesus says in Revelation 3:21, "I will grant those who overcome to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." This is the throne in which four living creatures stand, and that, as Revelation 4:9 says, "Give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever." This is the throne before which the 24 elders cast their crowns. They bow down, they worship, giving glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, Revelation 4:10. Today, in looking at Revelation chapter 5, I want us once again to enter through that door from Revelation 4, which opened into heaven, where we entered into a holy and heavenly worship service, a service of worship that's designed to bring our glory to God's holy and heavenly throne, because God is, as chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzevaot, who was, who is, and who is to come." For no other reason than who he is, God has the power. God has the right to call his people to worship him in faith and in love and adoration. We see this worship in the 24 elders' song of praise as the elders cast their crowns before the throne and say, as chapter 4 comes to an end in verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. This scene before the throne of heaven, a scene of awe-inspiring worship, continues into the chapter we're looking at today, into chapter 5, where the focus shifts and John has a vision of God, a vision in which his gaze falls upon a scroll which is in the hand of God, a scroll which has writing on both sides, a scroll which is sealed with seven seals. This amazing vision of God holding a sealed scroll was not new to John. He had seen it and heard of it before. It was described in a vision that had been given to Daniel hundreds of years earlier. And interestingly, before Daniel gets to see the scroll, he is first given a message about a great war. And that message is in Daniel chapter 10, verses 4 through 7. After being given this message, we read that Daniel mourned for 3 weeks. He receives a message from God and he is in mourning for 3 weeks. And then we read, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the banks of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite. His face was like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw this vision, but the men with me didn't see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and they hid themselves. Daniel has recorded this vision. And if you notice and you remember from the weeks past, it is remarkably similar to the vision of John hundreds of years later in Revelation chapter 1, the vision of the Son of Man, the vision, you see, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this vision, Daniel's given more and more insight into the end of all things. He is then told in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that there will be a time of tribulation, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until now. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to everlasting shame and corruption. This vision then continues in verse 4, where Daniel sees a scroll. And Daniel is told these words, close up, seal that scroll until the time of the end. And he's told this because only at that time, the time of the end, can it be opened. And this message is reiterated to Daniel in verse 9. These words are concealed and sealed until the end time. We now move ahead hundreds of years according to earth time to the island of Patmos, to the heap of rocks, the exile home of the Apostle John, who has been taken up from the rocks of his home into the heaven of heavens and is given a vision of God seated on his throne. And suddenly it is the scroll from Daniel, the scroll that is now captured his vision, drawn him and fixed him, and John is looking at God on the throne holding the scroll. And about this scroll we read in verse 2, I saw in Revelation chapter 5, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And these are the words that follow. No one in heaven, no one in earth, no one under the earth could open the scroll or look inside of it. This mighty angel is crying out to the entirety of God's creation. Is there anyone? Is there anyone worthy to break the seals and to open the book? And there's only silence, because there is no corner of the cosmos that is left untouched. Heaven and earth and the nether regions under the earth are exhausted in the search. And yet no one is found suitable for this task of opening this book and breaking the seals. No mere mortal can execute this most holy task. God alone. God alone is worthy for this task. And seeing this and hearing this, we wonder, what is it? What is it that is so holy that no man in all of the creation, no man in the cosmos can do this task of opening the seals and then opening the book? And the answer to this question is found in Revelation chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. And you're going to have to come back to get the full answer. And it's an extraordinary answer. It's a portrait. Those three chapters are a portrait of the greatest judgment ever upon the face of the earth. It is so serious, so severe, so all-encompassing, because it's the judgment of God, the final judgment of God. And until this moment, until the moment at which there is found one who is worthy to open, to unleash these judgments, such judgment is being held back. And that was the situation that John beheld. A book containing judgments that no mere man must see. And so they are sealed until such a one is found to open, to unleash their fury. And John sees all of this. And he weeps, and he weeps, and the word indicates he is mourning, he is sorrowful, he has a deep and mournful sorrow. Why? Because we read, there is no one found who is worthy to open the book and to look into it. Could it be, he must wonder, could it be that the judgments of God will remain unfinished, undone? Could it be that sin will persist on the face of the earth? Could it be that rebellion will continue? Could it be that wickedness will flourish? Could it be that Satan will not be cast out? Could it be that demonic power will continue to flourish upon the earth? Could it be that the curse will continue unchecked? Could it be that even his Lord and Savior Jesus does not have the power to break these seals and to open the book? John sees all of this, and his response is to weep, waiting for the fullness of a redemption that seems nowhere to be found. John doesn't weep because of the judgment. He weeps because the judgment may not come. That's his sorrow. Hard to comprehend it in our age and our time of never even considering judgments. We don't want them part of the worship. It can't be, but this is a heavenly worship. And that's the book of judgments sitting in God's hand, waiting to be broken open and brought forth upon the earth. And no one is found. And you see, without that judgment, there is no triumph. Without such a judgment, there is no victory, such as John had seen in just a glimpse earlier in Revelation 3:21, where Jesus says, to him who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I triumphed and sat down with my Father on his throne. Is there no one? Is there no one to open this book? Will there be no triumph? Will it sit unopened for eternity? Will the entire history of the church be a history of defeat after defeat? Is there no one, even now, who can judge the living and the dead? And John weeps greatly. He weeps with many tears, and the hearts of the saints weep with him, as they cry out in that next chapter, in chapter 6, how long, O Lord? How long? In other words, we know it will happen, but how long do we have to wait until that judgment comes? How long will you yet let all of this continue? But John goes further than the saints. In his weeping, John is asking, will the world always be under the power of the devil? Will the righteous always be cut down? Will sin always be victorious? And thinking of this, John cries. He cries out in sorrow. And in that instant of his sorrow, John is stopped. He's stopped from mourning, and he's commanded by an elder in verse 5, weep not. Why? Because this is not a time for weeping. It is not a time for mourning. Dry your eyes, John. Fix your gaze not on sin and Satan, but on Jesus. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is victorious. He is able to open the scroll. He is able to break its seven seals. Jesus already said in Revelation 3:21, I have won. I am victorious. I have conquered. Conquered what? What has he conquered? The Lion of Judah has conquered sin. The Lion of Judah has conquered death. The Lion of Judah has conquered judgment. God's wrath will not be poured out on God's people, because the Lion of Judah has conquered hell by drinking the full cup of God's wrath, so it will never have to be drunk by us who trust him. The elder takes us back to the roots of our redemption. Jesus is the Lion of Judah, the one of whom it says in Genesis 49:10, the scepter, the ruling rod shall never pass from Judah. He is the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. Both of these titles are exactly the people's messianic understanding. They are messianic titles. Jesus is the Lion of Judah, of whom Moses says in 49:10 of Genesis, that scepter will not pass from him. Jesus, being the Lion of Judah, is the ruler of all. And in addition to being the Lion of Judah, Jesus is also the Root of David. This is precisely another messianic understanding, that Jesus is in that line of David. The revelation of Jesus starts to come to an end in the 22nd chapter in verse 16, when Jesus says, I, Jesus, am the Root and the offspring of David. The fact that Jesus is the Lion of Judah and the Root of David, and that he has come and is victorious, means that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the only one that can open the scroll, that can let loose God's fierce judgments upon the earth. No one else on earth is worthy. No one else on earth is able. And then John sees why he was commanded to weep not. I saw a lamb that had been slain, but was now standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. What a picture. What a vision. In this instant, John sees why he has been commanded to weep not. It is because there is no reason to weep. One who is worthy has been found, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands in the center of the throne. The throne of God then surrounds him. He comes in this vision as that final Passover lamb. He is the one who has been slain. As Isaiah 53:7 puts it, like a lamb led to the slaughter, whose blood covers his people from their sins. He is that Lamb of God, John said in 1:29, who bears away the sin of the world. But here in the Revelation, he is more even than that. He is the Lamb who stands in the center of the throne. He is the Lamb who rules. He is the Lamb who stands and brings judgment. He brings the final wrath of God, as Revelation 16:6 says, the people called on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Amazing. Just an amazing picture that we're given. But you say, isn't this just a lamb? What's there to be afraid of with a lamb? Look again at verse 6 of our chapter. Take a look. This lamb, it says, had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The seven horns represent the fullness of the power of God in this lamb. He rules over all. He possesses all authority that's in heaven and on earth. The seven eyes represent the fullness of the vision of this lamb. He sees everything. There is nothing that is hidden from His sight. And John explains these seven eyes further, for these seven eyes are the seven spirits, which reveal the fullness of the mission of the Lamb of God. Because with all power and wisdom, seeing all things, He is being sent out. He is being sent out. With the absolute fullness of the Spirit, verse 6 says He is being sent out to the ends of the earth. And He uses the exact words of Jesus from Acts 1:8 as Jesus commissions His church to take the gospel. You remember where it says we are to take it? To the ends of the earth. The Lamb, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is being sent. And in using a perfect tense for the verb sent, which by the way is the same word as apostle, which means the sent out one, John is saying that the Lamb, through the Spirit's power, is going to have a continual presence in our lives throughout the entire age of the church, through the entire New Covenant church age, which means for us that in this mission, led by the Lamb, we will not be abandoned. What Jesus will accomplish on that great and terrible last day will be a judgment that's unleashed upon all the earth. But Jesus' judgment is going to come only after we, unleashed in the power of the Spirit, bring the gospel in both its judgment and its grace to the ends of the earth. People who are being saved need to know. They need to know. Don't play games with them. They need to know what they're being saved from. And then, as the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes the scroll from the right hand of God. And in that, what seems to me would have been a brisk motion, one reality is revealed above all else. Having been slain, having been raised up again to life, having conquered sin and death, having made a public spectacle of the devil, He now has the power. He now has the authority to break the seals and open the book. But look, when He takes the book, four living creatures and 24 elders fall face down before the Lamb. Why? It is worship. It is the first worship service in heaven. And next time I want us to look at this heavenly worship. But this morning, I want us to focus on Jesus directly. I want us to gaze upon the Lamb and be saved. I want us to look upon the one who takes hold of the book, the one who has authority and power. I want us to look to the Lamb that was slain, but who is now standing in the center of the throne, and ask and answer three questions which help us to apply this message to our lives. First of all, who is the worthy one? And I can put the question this way. Who are we looking for? Why? Why are we looking? Because you see, friends, this is what life is all about. Life is filled with frustrations. It is filled with difficulties of all kinds. Every one of us here knows this. And we look. And often we're looking with desperation. We look for the one who will help us. We look for the one who will heal our diseases. We look for the one who will heal our families. We look for the one who will heal our nation. We look for the one who will heal our barrenness. We look for the one who will heal our churches. We look for the one who will heal our marriages. But friends, we need to look no further than the one to whom John presents to us. Because John has found the one we're looking for. He has found the one, the only one who is worthy. And he is presenting him to us, the Lamb who was slain. Jesus is alive. And he is to be the centerpiece of our life. Just as Jesus is the center of the throne, he is to be the center of our life. We need to look no further. Jesus is always here. Jesus is always available. The Lamb will meet you where you need to be met. If this Lamb will usher in the ferocious and final and fierce judgment of God, he can usher you into a safe harbor. He can bring the most amazing healing into your life. Wherever you need it, he will meet it. And he'll meet you there, and he will be there. Secondly, our second question, what is unique about this worthy one? Before we're introduced to the Lamb, we're given a glimpse of someone else. Notice, do not weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll. And he's able to open its seven seals. It's only after those words that we read, then I saw a lamb. You know, I run out in the country. You know what people own out in the country? Doberman pinschers, Rottweilers. They want to protect themselves from me. I don't want to go into their house. I don't want to hurt them. I just want to run on the road. And there's a Doberman pinscher. How do you deal with it? Well, you run the other way. Then he run after you. It doesn't work. But you know something? We who are in Jesus are far more protected than anyone who owns a Doberman pinscher. It's the Lion of Judah who protects us, who guards our hearts and our minds. It is this Lion who keeps us throughout all the tragedies, all the heartbreaks that fill life. In a fallen world, the Lion of Judah is with us. And even though he is not keeping us from suffering or from pain, don't believe people who tell you that when you become a real Christian, you don't have to suffer pain or trouble. It's a lie. It's a lie. He doesn't keep us from suffering, from pain, or even from tragedy or heartbreak. He keeps us through them. Not from them, and is keeping us from sin's cruel and crushing hold on our souls. You see, friends, we can escape from any ill. We can flee from any persecution, but we can never escape sin's crushing hold upon our souls unless the Lion who is a lamb has made his stand for us. Unless the cruel tyranny of sin has been destroyed and has no hold upon us. And then, and only then, in the freedom of the Lamb's righteousness, we can face all that hell throws at us. We can walk in victory with the Lion and the Lamb alongside, ever alongside of us. And third question, what is victory? What is victory for this worthy one? We read, the Lion of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, the coming one, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Lion King. He comes in fury. He comes in might. He will not. He cannot. He cannot be stopped. Don't look at what's happening out there. Don't look at what's happening in Parliament Hill or Capitol Hill in Washington D.C. or Red Square in Moscow. That's not where the history and the destiny and the future of the world is being worked out. It's being worked out on the center of the God's throne where the Lamb stands invincible. That's where history, our history and the history of the world, has been worked out from before the foundation of the world. His fury is never, ever going to be quenched until all evil is crushed, until all sin is smashed. Look then, look at this Lion King with hope and confidence. See, we have almighty power on our side because He has won, because He is victorious, and we are going to overcome. We are going to be victorious in Him. You know, from the cross on, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, moves forward. He moves forward to the day of the great triumph. In John 12, 31 and 32, we read that the day in which this triumph commenced, we read about what it was, but there's an irony in that day. It was commenced on a day of death. It was commenced not through power, but through suffering. We read, now is the time for judgment on this world. See, the triumph is commencing. Now the prince of the world, this world, will be cast out. Because when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. It is through the cross. It is through the cross alone that all men are drawn to Jesus. While all of hell is cast out, the Lion triumphs. But He triumphs through the cross. As He puts it in verse 33 of John 12, Jesus said this. In other words, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Jesus said this to show the kind of death He was going to die. The Lion becomes a Lamb. But why? So that once again, He may become a Lion, but first He is to draw all men to Himself. All of this has to be going through John's mind, has to be going through his mind. As he looks once again, then I saw a Lamb that had been slain. Those words from verse 6 are some of the most important words that are found anywhere in the entire Bible. The Lamb had been slain. But listen to Colossians 2:13. It gives an analysis of this event. Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers, and He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them through the cross. It is only through the cross that the Lamb becomes a Lion. Jesus made a public spectacle of the hosts of heaven, but not as heaven's Lion. He did it as God's Lamb. Sin, Satan, all hell are crushed. They will never, ever, ever again be victorious in the life of God's people. The Lamb, you see, the Lamb has guaranteed this through the cross. This Lamb is not weak. This Lamb is a Lamb of power. It has seven horns. This Lamb is a Lamb of vision. It has seven eyes. This is a Lamb with the sevenfold Spirit of God. And so we have three times seven. Two sets of perfect numbers, the three and the seven, meeting together in the Lamb. Perfect then, who is complete, not one who lacks anything. There is nothing, not power, not wisdom, not spirit that is lacking. And God, in using such a numerology of fullness and perfection to facilitate this vision, is teaching us and showing us. He's showing us the fullness of perfection of our Savior. All of this Lamb's power, wisdom and fullness of Spirit is being used, friends. But you know what it's being used for? Think about how we all use our lives. Everything He is, everything He has, is being used for us and for God's glory, which comes through the saving of His people. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He is resurrected. He is standing as the Lion of Judah and as the victorious Lamb. And Jesus is not just standing. Jesus is standing for us, and He's going into battle for us. Why? because he wants an eternity ago, it seems, an eternity ago laid down his life for us. And now, friends, John sees it all. Jesus, once again, is about to go off to war for us. The seals will be broken. The book will be opened. The battle against hell will be waged for us. Revelation 12 tells us of the dragon, that vicious, evil serpent of hell who has spent all of recorded history, all of time engaged in deceit, engaged in accusation, engaged in manipulation, engaged in coercion, engaged in blackmail, engaged in treachery of all kinds. Why? Why? Go to this extreme when you are an angel of, you're created an angel of light. Why? To deceive, to kill, to destroy the race of man. But most especially, he is in war against the people of God, as Revelation 12, 17 puts it. Then the dragon went off to make war against those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. I find that an interesting statement coming to the end of the Revelation. We believe in Jesus and we're holding to his commandments. We are showing our uprightness in our obedience to God and God's word. We love him that much. And what does it get us? It gets us war against hell's most evil foe. So what? Blink, friends, and it's over. And we win. Can a lamb possibly defeat a dragon? Can the lambs of the Lamb of God possibly stand against the assaults of hell? Most of us think no. At least that's what we show in the battles we face. We can't stand, so we fall. And then we excuse ourselves. We couldn't stand. It was too difficult. But it's never too difficult, because we read that no trial, no test, no temptation will ever come upon us except what we will be made able by God to stand up against, to endure it, through it. You see, friends, we can stand because the Lamb has already defeated the dragon, that serpent of old, as Colossians 2:13 says, through the cross. And now, having already defeated him, Jesus will hurl his enemy into hell. And the dragon, also known as the serpent or the devil, will be destroyed forever. And we, friends, we who trust in the Lion King, who stands forever before us as a protective lamb, we will live forever and ever. You know something? It is a wonderful story. And it's made even more wonderful because, you know, it's not a story. It's not a fairy tale where everyone lives happily ever after. In this fairy tale, if it was that, it's not everyone lives happily ever after. God's people live happily ever after. And those who are not God's people live in terror and fear and rage and in judgment ever after. This is not a story. This is reality. And this is how it ends: with victory, with eternal life in Christ, and with Christ for all who trust in him. But for all who do not belong to Jesus, there's only judgment. There's only eternal punishment. If you do not know Jesus, and we have visitors here this morning, so I address it especially to you, you're visiting with us, don't just leave happy, leave challenged, leave convicted. I'm not suggesting you would leave happy from here, but I've not been told that too often, but I hope you'd be blessed. And the way you can be blessed is this: if you do not know Jesus, I urge you to turn to Jesus Christ today, right now. You know why? Because tomorrow is one day too late. Remembering, as you do so, remembering that all you have is today, and all the time that you have is today. And then, as you live for him, as you live for him who loves us and gave himself for us, remember that we are victors. But even so, even in the victory, we face battles. And battles over the souls of the children of God. And these battles continue till the end. But we take heart in these battles. We're encouraged in these battles. We remember the words of the Lion King, who is a lamb. Yes, I am coming soon. We remember these words as the myriads of angels and elders and living creatures shout forth in Revelation 5, which we're reading verse 12, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We give our own amunah, our own amen to this. So be it, we stand firm in the word that is given to us in your book. We stand firm in it by your grace and your grace alone, for we cannot stand by ourselves. We cannot stand by our own power against the forces of hell, but with your power and your strength and your sevenfold spirit sent upon us, we can stand against anything that is leveled against us. For the name of Jesus, for the cause of the kingdom, and for the battle that will be won in the church for the Son of God's glory, now and forever. We thank you, O Lion King, for being that lamb who lays down his life and takes it back with unending power and grants us that we are being conformed to the same image from glory to ever-increasing glory, just like you. In Jesus' name, amen.